Good morning. Yesterday, a giant in the field of preaching passed away. His name was Haddon Robertson, and if you look him up, you're going to see that God can use really ugly people. Go ahead, look him up. He's not the cutest fella you've ever seen. And that was a joke, so you can laugh. It's okay. So Haddon Robertson wrote several things in the field of preaching called homiletics, and he was 80-something years old. He wrote textbooks that are still being used, and so he passed away. But he's known as an awesome, great, phenomenal preacher. And you've probably heard some great preachers before, and I just wonder, have you ever thought of God as a preacher? You ever thought about God as a preacher? And so today, we're going to look at a text where God is actually preaching to Moses. I've never thought of it this way. I never understood it this way. But as I was reading it, I just come away with the idea that God is preaching to Moses. And interestingly, God preaches salvation. It should not be a stunner for us. It should not shock us in any way what God preaches, but he preaches salvation. And so today I want to look at this text, and it's in chapter 6 of Exodus. If you want to go there, we're going to be looking at that text this morning. And I want us to realize that as believers, it's something that I've said over and over again, that we are obligated to share our faith. Now, we just heard testimony of how God used just a few people to share his gospel, and hundreds heard the gospel. And so today, I want us to realize that we are to be encouraged to share our faith. So let's listen to God preach to Moses there in chapter 6, the first 13 verses. It says this, "But the Lord replied to Moses, 'Now you are going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will let them go because of my strong hand. He will drive them out of his land because of my strong hand.' Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, 'I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as foreigners. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and greet and with great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you as a possession, because I am Yahweh.' And Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of the broken spirit and hard labor. So then Moses spoke to Then the Lord spoke to Moses again, and Noah, he said, 'Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from this land.' But Moses said in the Lord's presence, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker?' Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt." God preaches to Moses here. God preaches the truth of salvation to Moses. And if you look at this text, God introduces himself to Moses in a very personal way. God tells Moses his name. He says, I am Yahweh. Now Moses probably, and I'm pretty sure already knows this. He had that whole burning bush experience in chapter 3 where God reveals himself to Moses. Yet God reassures Moses by telling him his name again. And you begin to wonder, what does somebody's name mean? Why is that important? And in relationships and in times where we meet people, we usually, one of the first things we do is we exchange names. And upon that name, we begin to build a persona. We begin to build personality. We begin to build character traits so that when you say someone's name, you don't always think of them as a physical person, but you begin to connect the traits of that person with them. For example, if I say someone's name, you think, oh, that was a good guy. Or she was a wonderful lady. Or she was so merciful. She was just so humble. He was a great X, Y, or Z. And we begin to characterize the person, and it's always connected to their name. And God tells Moses, I am Yahweh. And when he says, I am Yahweh, that means I want to enter in relationship with you. I want to continue relationship with you. And I want you to know who I am. Because when you learn who I am, you understand my abilities, you understand my character traits, you understand God's strength, you understand God's passions, you understand what God loves, you understand what God hates. And when you hear the name of God, you begin to think about those character traits as well. And that's what God does when Moses says, I'm Yahweh. And repeats it 3 or 4 times in these few verses. And he says, look, I appeared to your ancestors, but I didn't give them my name. They knew I was God, but they didn't know my name. You are special. You get to know me in a very different, in a very more personal way. And I made a promise to them. I made a covenant with them. And when you think of God, you need to think of God as someone who fulfills his promises, someone who keeps his word, someone who is trustworthy. And God says, it may have taken a long time, but rest assured, I've heard the cries of the people. And this is what you need to tell them. And God begins to preach gospel. He begins to preach good news. He begins to preach salvation on them. And if you want to get a model of how to preach, listen to God do it here in these first few verses. I've isolated 4 aspects of the gospel that we see here in the text. And I want you to write these down and understand what they are. And if you ever get to share the gospel, and when you do share the gospel, you can arrange it around this model. The first thing God tells them is that you will have liberation. He says, I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. God says, I'm going to give you liberation. I am going to free you. And when we think of how God frees us today and how God frees you today, he liberates us from the power and from the bondage and from the enslavement of sin. When we come to know God, we realize we don't have to live that way anymore. It doesn't mean we don't mess up. It doesn't mean we don't fall. It doesn't mean we don't fall short in sin. But it does mean we don't have to. It means we are not enslaved to that. It means that we are not obligated to that. Rather, we are obligated to follow God, to obey him, to love him, and to be free, liberated from sin. Free, liberated from the enslavement that gives us bondage. And Jesus says, with my death, with my resurrection, with your following me, you get freed from sin, and you get the freedom to not sin anymore. The second thing God points out in this text about how the gospel comes about is the idea of redemption. Not only is he going to free you, but he is going to redeem them. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. What he's saying there, he is alluding to what will come in the next few chapters of the 10 plagues where Pharaoh will finally say, hands up, I'm done, get out of here. And God will fulfill his word, but the idea is not just that he frees them from slavery, but that he buys them back, that he redeems them. In the Old Testament and in Israelite culture and concept, there was this thing called a kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer was there to make sure that the person, the woman the man who dies without an heir, his wife would be able to give him an heir. So if one man dies and he has a brother, and he dies and he has no children to carry on his name, his brother was obligated as a kinsman redeemer to marry the woman, and their first child, a first male child, would be the heir of his brother. And the idea is that he would redeem his name. He would make his name something again. He would not be lost in eternity. He would not be lost in history. His family line would not come to an end. And when God redeems us, he brings us back into the fold, and he makes us his own, and he changes us and gives us someone to love. He gives us not only freedom from sin, and not only freedom and enslavement from the things of our past, but he says they are no more. They're paid for. They're bought. You are made whole. You now have purpose to go forward. So God says, I will free you from bondage. I will liberate you, but I will not just leave you in liberation. I will lift you up. And I will give you a new purpose. The third thing God points out in his message here is not only are we liberated or redeemed, but we are also put into a family. What he uses here is marriage language. He uses the language of someone who gets married. In verse 7 it says, I will take you as my people. The idea of taking is when a man takes a wife. He doesn't force a wife, but he takes a wife where he says, I will not be alone, but I will take a wife. I will make you my own. And he says, I will be your God, where the husband says, I will be your protector. I will be your love. I will be faithful to you. So these two words in Hebrew are connected to a marriage ceremony. And what God is doing is he's saying, we are now partnered together. We are now connected, and the New Testament uses similar language. Paul doesn't use the idea of us marrying God as individuals, but rather of us being adopted by God, and where we become sons and daughters of God. And so the idea of salvation is that God liberates us from sin. We don't have to sin. He redeems us. He takes away all the guilt, all the shame, all the regret, all the things that have caused us to be distant from God. And then he says, not only are you free, and not only do you have purpose and liberation and freedom and a new life, but you also get to be my son. You also get to be my daughter. The same God who uses this adoption language does reference the idea of the church, Big C Church, the church around the world, being the bride of Christ. If you go and look in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about men and women, but he has to talk about God. And so he talks about the relationship between man and wife, and he says, but make no mistake, this whole marriage thing is a representation of how God loves the bride. And the bride is the church, to the point of where he gave and where he gives his life. He lays it down for her. And so this idea of marriage, this idea of adoption, this in essence, the idea of family is in Scripture. And we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was younger, you always called the pastor brother so-and-so. And then that kind of evolved. But we also call people brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And the idea is that we are connected in the family of God. Sadly, sometimes we act like we're enemies instead of family. You know, you remember that when you hurt your brother or sister, you're hurting the whole family. And God says, not only do I liberate you, not only do I redeem you, but I make you my own. And the last thing that we see here is that God says, when you are mine, you get an inheritance. And he tells Moses, hey, you guys, I'm going to give you what I promised your ancestors. I'm going to give you what I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you the land that I swore to them, and I will give it to you as a possession. Now, in this context, in the context of Scripture, God is telling Moses, I told you before, I'm telling you again, you will be free. And not only will you be free, you will get a place to live. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you this place I swore to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I fulfill my promises. And in our context, in our life today, God gives us an inheritance. And that inheritance is not just a new life here on earth. That inheritance is one day God promises that he will give us a new heaven and a new earth. That we will be citizens of a new heaven and a new earth where things will be the way he created them to be in the beginning. And so our inheritance is not, as many think, a big house in the sky, but it is a new body, a new heaven, a new earth, and an eternity with God himself. Folks, that's good news. That is what gospel means. And God preaches the gospel in this text. And it means so much to the people of Israel. But make no mistake, salvation, the gospel, means as much to us as it did to them. We're in a different context. God is not liberating us from physical slavery. He's not redeeming us from physical slavery and being in this type of context. He is not marrying us. He is not going to give us a physical piece of land like Canaan now. But what he does say is, I love you. And I will change your spirit, and I will give you my spirit, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And that is the best news that we have. And then Moses, like many of us, says, but God, you don't understand. Don't you remember when I told you these people don't like me? Don't you remember when I told you they don't understand me? And Moses does what we do still today. He assumes the responsibility of the message instead of being the messenger. And you need to remember that people's response to the message is not on you. Which brings us to the second thing, which is the results aren't up to you. The results aren't up to you. Check out what Moses says in verse 10. He says, God, these people let's start in verse 12. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I'm a poor speaker? Here we go back to this. God, I can't talk. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words. I say a lot, or I say you people a lot, or I say X, Y, or Z a lot, and I just don't talk good. That was wrong English, by the way. Let's talk well. And so the idea is Moses saying, God, if you want to send me, you're not going to get good results because I'm not good at it. And you just think God just puts his head in his hands maybe, and he's like, Moses, did we not go through this already? And that's when you're like, God, thank you for being so patient with me. Thank you for teaching this lesson again. Moses says, look, the Israelites, they don't like me. They're not listening to me. Pharaoh's not going to either. And we need to remember that if people don't like you or people don't listen to you, that's not on you. That doesn't mean be a jerk. Doesn't mean be unlikable. But it does mean that when you present the gospel and people reject it, that's not your fault. If you present the gospel and people say, I want nothing to do with it, that's not on you. When you say Jesus loves you and he wants to be your Savior, and God wants to adopt you and free you and redeem you and give you an eternal possession, if you share that good news and they say, I rather life the way it is, the results aren't up to you. You are obligated to tell. The hearer is obligated to respond. And I promise you, you're not that good of a persuader. The Holy Spirit is the best one. The Holy Spirit knows their heart. The Holy Spirit knows their past. The Holy Spirit knows their future. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak into someone's life. You just got to spit the words out of the good news. And you put it out on the table, and the ball is in their court from there on. And God tells Moses, don't worry about it. Just go. Don't worry about Moses. Don't worry about Pharaoh. Just go. I've given you a job. Just be obedient. I've given you a task. Go and open your mouth. Don't matter how good you talk. Doesn't matter how bad you talk. Your job is to deliver the message. And that's all of our job. We're to be delivery boys and delivery girls. And the response is up to them. So my question for you today is, who has God laid on your heart to tell? A few weeks ago, I told you to pray the Monday morning prayer, God, give me someone this week to share the gospel with. Did you pray that prayer? Who has God put on your heart needs to hear the gospel? And you need to be okay with the result. It's up to them. It doesn't mean give up, but it doesn't mean get defeated. You just go again. You just share the message. You let the Holy Spirit work, and you continue to pray for them. So as Drake plays, will you stand? Maybe you need to lay someone at the altar who needs to hear the gospel. Maybe you need to pray for boldness. Maybe you need to pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the good news of faith and pray that you take that opportunity. If you want to pray together, I would love to pray with you. If you want to pray for someone in your family or someone in your life, I would love to pray with you about them. Maybe today you want to give your life and you want to accept this free gift of salvation and follow God the rest of your life. Whatever you want to do, let's do it.